I have to be honest. We just finished up a series on first impressions and lasting impressions. And I was thinking, Lord, you know, I don't know what to preach next, you know. And then I thought, oh, there's a verse that says, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And I thought I had preached this before, but I had not. But what we had done is we'd put it on the outside sign at my church. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So that's how this sermon came about. I have to be honest. I remember reading this pericope several times. But you know how you read the Bible and you read the Bible and then 1 year something comes up that hasn't been there in 20 years and you think, it wasn't here the last time I read the scripture, this particular scripture. And I remember feeling like, oh Lord, that's exactly how I feel so often. I don't know what to do. You know, I don't know what to do. What do you do with those feelings? King Jehoshaphat felt that way. Even a king would feel like, Lord, I don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you. When we finally get to the point in life when we can admit we are at a loss for words, let alone thoughts or actions, that is when God humbly begins to show off his strength, his power, his purpose, his provision in human history. In spite of not knowing what to do, they knew that they could do, they should do, they must do, they should continue to do, to keep their eyes on the Lord. To keep the eyes on the Lord. I would say if you're here today and you're going to go home and you're going to think, what did that preacher say? Just remember the title. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Who is the we in this? This is King Jehoshaphat and his kingdom. Who is the you, the Lord God Almighty? Let's jump into God's word this morning and hear about real people in real life with a real God. Amen? You're supposed to say amen. Okay. I have to be honest here. Anyone who knows me knows that when I preach from the Old Testament, I'm in trouble. When I touch kings or judges, prophets, I'm in trouble. That's not my comfort zone. That's not my strength. You know, when we get into interpreting holy war, I confess that is not my zone. I'm a peace activist. I told Butch in my office this morning, I said, you know, I might as well be talking about football today. Because I don't know. Did I ever tell you about my husband preaching about football? He's not here today, I'll tell you. It's so cute. Okay. So my husband, he's a young preacher. Anyway. So my husband's a young preacher. I need to have some masculine illustrations for the men in the church. So he decided, I'm going to preach about football. And bless his heart, he says, so he's got the ball and he's running. And he's at the 20 and the 30 and the 40 and the 50 and the 60 and the 70. The whole congregation laughed and he thought, oh, they loved it. He had no idea how many yards that he had no idea. It was adorable. I love that. So I'm kind of like that today when I preach on battle. I just have to be honest. I usually feel like when I preach in the Old Testament, I spend way too much time studying. And that's usually when the Holy Spirit reminds me that that we are lifelong learners. And every time we read the scripture, we're going to learn something new because we're not the same person who read it the last time. And God's always growing us and shaping us and making him more like me. This one pericope of 30 verses could be an entire thesis. But you're just going to get a little sermon. So you're lucky. In 1977, I'd already been a Christian for a year. I had met this wonderful man named Frank James. We had gotten engaged. And there was a young songwriter named Don Francisco. Christian music was totally new to me, other than hymns in the church. And he wrote a song about Jehoshaphat. And I tell you what, when I read that pericope, just over my head, didn't get it at all. But when Don sang it, it's like it went from black and white to color. It's so powerful. At the end of the message today, I've asked Greg to sing that for you. So if you don't get the sermon, you're going to get the song. It's the icing on the cake. I just loved it. I remember, you know, hearing Don Francisco sing that song, and I said, "Oh, Frank, wouldn't it be great if we named our son Jehoshaphat James?" He said, "What?" I said, "Honey, Jehoshaphat James." He said, "Well, you know, we're naming our son Jonathan." And all I can say is, our little girl is lucky. she was born a girl. Or I was going to get a Jehoshaphat James. I'd say, I love that name. Who in the world is Jehoshaphat? I can't even spell the guy's name, let alone say it. He was the son of King Asa. King Asa and his men were victorious because they totally relied on the Lord. He was a wonderful role model for his son Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat would grow up and become a king also. And just like his father, he loved and he wanted to obey the Lord with all of his heart and all of his soul. I loved what Andrew Hill reminds us of with his words. A call for them back then and us today to take inventory so as to set our hearts and souls towards seeking the Lord. So Jehoshaphat, one day he gets this terrible news that a vast army is coming. He's freaking out. That's Kim James' version. So what does Jehoshaphat do? The first thing he does is he inquires of the Lord. He tells the Lord about it. He asks the Lord about it. He goes to the Lord. King Jehoshaphat declares a fast. I don't know about you, but when I'm stressed, I tend to eat sugar. So you're probably thinking, "Pastor Kim, you look like you're stressed a lot." I am. All the people together in the kingdom came to seek the Lord for his help. They came from every single town. You know, I've noticed something since COVID has hit. I am starting to learn every single county of Ohio. And I'm starting to pray for certain ones more than others. And before COVID, I couldn't even tell you what county I was in now. You know, I couldn't even tell you. What do you hear? What do you do when you get bad news? What do you do? Be honest. What do you do? Sometimes we get angry, don't we? Sure. We choose to stay in denial. We can't handle the news. It's so horrible. We just stay in denial. We talk about it. Anyone talk about it besides me? Oh, yeah. We tell everybody and anyone who will listen, just ask Frank. And then King Jehoshaphat prays these words. I love his prayer. "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven?" He's just like asking him questions, reminding God who he is. I remember when our daughter Olivia, she wanted to go to Columbus College of Art and Design. And she wanted to apply, and I said, "Olivia Kirsten, we cannot afford that college. It's astronomical." And she said to me, and I quote, "Who is the woman who told me my whole life, the God who leads provides? Has that God changed, or is that woman changing her message?" She applied. She was accepted and was awarded a presidential scholarship. I was humbled with my daughter's words to me. Sometimes we think our kids don't hear us, don't we? And they conveniently remember this. So here is King Josiah reminding God of his close relationship with his people in times gone by. And he asked, "Don't you still live in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might is in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name." You see, the people were facing a huge threat. They were threatened of losing the Lord's promise to Abraham, the Lord's promise to them. They were fearful of losing the temple, the place where God always answered their prayers. I had an Old Testament professor named Thomas Dozeman. And Melody, where's Melody? Melody, when you get in seminary, if your professor says one thing a lot, find out what he's talking about, okay? Because Professor Dozeman would say, "Salvation in the Lamb, salvation in the land." And I'm thinking, I'm an evangelical. I'm at this, you know, came from a holiness, a Baptist college. I'm in this seminary and salvation in the land. I knew what salvation meant to me, but I never did figure out what in the world he was talking about, salvation in the land. After 20 years, I'm still trying to recognize and understand what Thomas was so passionate about. He is an Old Testament scholar, knows way more than I will ever know. And then Jehoshaphat goes on to say, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword or judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear and save us. Wow, what a declaration of faith. People, I want to remind you that you and I are not living in the if days. It's not if things ever happen to. It is when, and it is now. These are the last days, I believe. And then Jehoshaphat says, from now here are men from Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they're repaying us? By coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Oh God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. And then he says this, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. A petition of divine intervention. An affirmation of complete trust. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, and he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the vast army. The Spirit of the Lord was calling them to a fearless courage. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it awesome that same Spirit calls you by name? Calls you by name. I love that. That same Spirit says to you, do not be afraid or discouraged because of fill in the blank. I'm preaching to myself this morning, I admit it. What is your battle? And who are your enemies? What are they trying to steal from you that God has given you? The Spirit goes on to say, for the battle is not yours, it is God's. And then the Spirit of the Lord gives these detailed descriptions of the task. I love when people order things like 1, 2, 3, because I don't think that way, but he says, 1, tomorrow, march down against them. Specific, tomorrow, what time? Tomorrow, march down against them. 2, what are you going to do tomorrow? Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of them. What is your battle? Long page. Let me translate for this. Okay, for you that are militant, you're going to understand this. So basically what the Spirit of God is saying to King Jehoshaphat and them, he's saying, get ready, aim, watch. Now, I don't own a gun, but if I was ready to shoot somebody, I wouldn't want somebody to tell me, be still, do nothing, just watch. Drive me crazy. Lord, are you serious? Our guns are loaded. We are ready and we want to fire. People, God's ways are not always our ways, are they? They're not. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow. The Lord will be with you. The Spirit of the Lord assures them of the Lord's enabling presence. Battles and enemies. Does anyone else besides me have them? Sure we do. We all do. Remember, the Spirit of the Lord calls you by name. Calls you by name. Knows how to even pronounce your name correctly. Knows that you're not someone else's name that the preacher can't remember, but he knows your name. And he says, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. The battle is not yours, but God's. March down against them. Who is the them in your life? Who is the them in your life? Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance that the Lord will give you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Go out and face them. The Lord will be with you tomorrow. But what is the very first thing Jehoshaphat does? What is the very first thing he does when he hears any of this? He's fearful. He's fearful. A king being fearful. Let me tell you what. Yes, even kings are fearful. They are fearful. It is so easy for me to tell my little children when they were little, don't be afraid. Mommy's here. Daddy's here. Don't be afraid. We're with you. But people, you and I are all like little kids. And our Heavenly Father says, don't be afraid. I am with you. I am with you. I created you. I loved you. I sent my son to die for you. I am with you. You do not need to be afraid. I wonder how many times in the Bible we read those words, do not be afraid. Now that would be a sermon series, wouldn't it? Do not be afraid. Jehoshaphat bows down, face to the ground, and all of the people in Judah and Jerusalem fall down and worship before the Lord, having such quiet confidence. And then some Levites stood up and praised the Lord with a very loud voice. Some of us are quiet, and some of us are loud, but all of us can be confident in Christ. Early in the morning, they left as they set out. Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. And then what does Jehoshaphat do next? This absolutely astounds me. I told you, I'm not militant, but if I was going to play like I was militant, I surely wouldn't have told him to do this. I would have told them to get their bows and arrow or fire or something. He says, he appoints men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness. Give thanks to the Lord for his mercy, his love endures forever. Oh, friends, it is easy to give thanks to God before the battle and after the battle. But when you're right in the middle of it, isn't it hard? It's hard to praise the Lord when you're right in the middle. But God is in control. The men Jehoshaphat asked to sing were the Korahites, and they're the ones that we read about in the beginning of several psalms in the Bible. There are times, isn't there times when you read a psalm and you think, man, that's what I'm going through. That's what I'm going through. I remember asking Frank when I was a young Christian, I said, honey, I said, man, this David in the Bible, I said, he sounds kind of paranoid to me. And I remember Frank says, Kim, you'd be paranoid if the whole world was after you too. But there are just times when we just relate to those psalms. They came together in worship before they went to war. Remembering God's faithfulness in the past, we renews our confidence in the God of the here and the now and the later. And then you will not believe what happens next. The word says, while they were praising, while they're in their praise meeting, their praise service, while they're praising, this is what God does. The Lord sets up ambushes against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. You see, they all got twisted up and started killing each other instead of Jehoshaphat and his people. God did this while his people were praising. Isn't that beautiful? The battle's not theirs. The battle's the Lord's. They didn't have to worry about it. Today, the whole wide world faces many enemies. Some of these enemies are loud, and some of them are quiet. Some rob us of basic survival, and some threaten our safety and our peace. And sometimes it just seems like all the enemies of the world are coming at us at one time. These enemies can cause us to fear. And I'm going to share something. I don't know if you're going to believe with me, but this is, the commentator said this, and I concur. They wrote, fear is like a smoke detector, warning that appropriate action should be taken against a fiery disaster. I don't know about you, but smoke alarms drive me nuts. When Frank cooks, every time he cooks, the alarms go off, and we have to turn them off. I mean, we just can't stand it. We absolutely cannot stand it. Fear, like pain, it drives us to seek God. God does not waste our pain. God does not waste our fears. God does not waste our doubts, because he uses them to lead us to him. I don't like pain. I don't like doubt. I don't fear. I don't look for it. I don't welcome it. But the God I serve refuses to not use it, to not work through it. God takes our fears and replaces them with peace. How many of you go to sleep at night and you set your alarm to wake you up in the morning? Okay. Honesty here, you're in the house of the Lord. How many of you, when your alarm goes off, you push the snooze button? Okay. We have some honest people in the house, okay. So we do push the snooze alarm. But I want to encourage you, there comes a time when we need to turn off all those alarms. We need to turn away from fear. We need to turn to God instead, the one who is before all things and in him all things hold together. The world is so snoozy. They are so snoozy. My favorite professor in seminary, he would never say the word saved or born again. He would say awakened. We are awakened. It's like we've never been awakened. Christ comes to our heart and awakens us. And when Christ awakens you, don't push the snooze button. Wake up in Christ. Stay awake. Stay alert. Listen to Greg now as he sings this beautiful song. God bless you, Greg.